Good morning and welcome to our worship service this morning. It's going to be an exciting day. We're going to be celebrating communion together, the Lord's Supper. We're going to have wonderful music, and Karen Clark is going to give a chapel talk. So she's not preaching today. This is just a chapel talk. So all of you who feel comfortable in college or whatever, this is a chapel talk. So anyway, we're grateful that she's going to do that. It's going to be a wonderful time of worship together today. So let us pray as we begin worship. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for allowing us to be here on this special Sunday. We ask that your Holy Spirit will minister to all of us, speak to all of us, Lord. We pray that you will anoint the praise team and Karen Clark as they share the good news with us. And thank you so much for what you've done to us, done for us through Jesus Christ, your Lord, our Lord and your Savior, Lord. We thank you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
And pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you that your loving kindness endures forever, and you are faithful forever, and you are a strong tower. And so we come to worship you this morning to bring our praise, our faithfulness. And Father, we want to be faithful like the children in the fiery furnace, and sometimes we miss. Some of us are incorrigible. Some of us are just plain scared. And so we just thank you that you are with us and you've promised to always be with us, especially in this hour of worship. And so, Father, we ask a special blessing this morning on Mary Jo Yee as she faces treatments for cancer. We pray that you would strengthen and give her courage and comfort and encourage the family as they surround her with their love. And we ask your blessing on Jane Lockram. Comfort her and help her to overcome this pain that she's suffering. Help her to know that you are very, very near. And Father, we have so many other things that we're concerned about and we're thankful for. We know that we can bring you all of our requests and all of our thanksgivings. And so we just now want to pray the prayer that you taught your disciples. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
You can't teach without props. There we go. So, like Bob said, I've been a teacher for 30 years, and I just recently retired. I taught at a private Christian school, and people often come up to me and say, "Do you miss it?" And I do miss aspects of it, like the Monday morning chapel talks, but I traded in 18 students for one granddaughter, and I think I had a good trade there. So for all chapel talks I would give in the morning, my notes aren't up there. You are all now fifth graders. So it's going to be not a sermon, but a talk, and you are fifth graders, and you are going to participate, whether you like it or not, Art. So I want to introduce you to five people. This is called my top 10 part one, because I couldn't fit all 10 in. So I'm going to introduce you to five people who have helped me in my walk of Christian faith with the words that they have said and the lifestyle that they have lived. And I just hope that some of them resound with you. So the first one I want to introduce you to is a man named Karl Barth. Now, Karl Barth was born in Switzerland, but he moved to Germany and was teaching at in a university in Germany during the rise of Adolf Hitler. He noticed what the churches were doing in the political realm, that they were siding with Adolf Hitler. So he wrote something called the Declaration. Thank you. Ooh, I'm going to have to be on my toes for some of you. And thank you. Barman Declaration, that stated that Christians should give their allegiance to the God of Jesus Christ and not to political figures. So he mailed that to Adolf Hitler, which meant that he had to quickly leave Germany and go back to his native Switzerland. He was, as you can see, on the cover of Time magazine, and he also wrote, his big opus was a 6 million word document with 8,000 pages and 13 volumes called The Church Dogmatics. Did you know that one? And in 1962, he traveled around in America. He preached at Princeton. He preached at San Francisco Theological Seminary. And he also preached at Chicago. And there, one of the students asked him, Karl Barth, can you please put together and summarize in one word, one sentence, your philosophy of theology? And he could have said something very profound and very educationally sounding, like, the fundamental truths of Christianity is that Christ Jesus died on the cross for our sins. In this way, he fulfilled the old covenant sacrificial system, reconciled us to God, and changed our lives forever. This is the doctrine of atonement. But that's not what he said. Karl Barth took his breath and he said, I can summarize it in one sentence that I learned at my mother's knee. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And when you think about that, that's everything. That's what it is. Jesus loves me. That is the fundamental truth that I try to remember, is that Jesus loves me. Everything else, all the other points and what should we do about this, gets washed away when you think of Jesus loves me. So that's the first truth. Oh, I didn't think about that. That's going to be challenging. The second saint I want to introduce you to is a literal saint. Can you guess who? Mother Teresa. You can be louder. That's okay. Mother Teresa left her family when she was 18, moved to Ireland to learn English, and there she decided she was going to join a convent. For 20 years, she was in the convent, working with the poor and helping out, when she had what she called a calling within her call, where she decided that she needed to really work with the poorest of the poor. So she started the Missionary of Charity, and those members of the Missionary of Charity take four vows: chastity, poverty, and obedience, and also profess to give the wholehearted free service to the poorest of the poor. So that's what they did. They would go around in the streets of Calcutta, India, which is now known as Kolkata, and find what people deemed the untouchables, the people who were lying in the streets, who were covered in their own filth, who were dying of diseases where parts of their bodies would fall off. She would lovingly reach down and scoop them up in her hands and wash their faces. And people would say to her, Mother Teresa, how can you do that? How can you touch them? How can you stand to be near them? And her saying was, because each one of them is Jesus in disguise. So when she saw them, she saw Jesus. And for me, that's something very powerful that I have to remember. Whenever we run across our homeless friends or someone who's different than me, I just have to remember that could be Jesus in disguise. You know that she was made a saint in 2016, And it just so happens that this Wednesday is her feast day. So she is now called Saint Teresa of Calcutta. And her feast day is this Wednesday, September 5th. And instead, in the Catholic Church, you don't have a feast. You just remember that saint. So on Wednesday, try to remember to do something for the homeless or someone that you run into and see Jesus in their eyes. The next one is actually three in the Old Testament. Becky alluded them into the prayer. Anybody want to guess? Ooh, you were paying attention. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's right. In the book of Daniel. Daniel has 12 chapters. The first six are stories, and they're fabulous stories. They just read very quickly, and it's just a fun read. Everything from King Nebuchadnezzar going crazy and acting like a cow for 7 years, to the Israelites bringing the Babylonians bringing the Israelites to Babylon, to the fiery furnace, to Daniel in the lion's den, to the handwriting on the wall with the hand of God. So one of your homework assignments, actually, this week is going to be to read the first six chapters of the book of Daniel and enjoy those stories. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were taken from Israel with Daniel, along with Daniel, and he got to keep his Hebrew name. And we call Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego by their Babylonian names. I've always wondered about that. But King Nebuchadnezzar erected a 60 cubic feet high golden statue and made everybody in the kingdom bow down to this statue. Now, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had, up to this time and during this time, remained faithful to God of Israel. They did not partake in the feast that the other Babylonians were having. They did not partake in the worship. They remained faithful. So when the trumpets blew and everybody was supposed to bow down to this golden statue, they did not. They remained standing. And the soldiers came over and said, "Don't you know you're supposed to bow down? Otherwise, you will be thrown into the fiery furnace." So they brought him, the three of them, before the king, King Nebuchadnezzar. And he said, "You will be thrown into the fiery furnace unless you bow down in worship of me." And their statement that I have changed just a little bit, so that something that I can remember, is, "Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the fire. But even if he does not, we will still serve the Lord." Something we have to remember. Our God is powerful. He is powerful to do healings. He's powerful to do anything. But even in his wisdom, if he chooses not to fix my little problem, I'm still going to serve him. I was in the car the other day and I was listening to Mercy Me has a song called Even If. And I thought, oh, wait, that's from Daniel. That's from Daniel 3. And somewhere else we were just talking about it, that you'll hear that phrase, "Even if he does not, I will still serve the Lord." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Okay. What would a good teacher be without a pop quiz? So here we go. Karl Barth said, oh, no, stop. Come on, I need the whole class. Come on, wake up, boys and girls. I need all the class to do this. And Jesus loves me. You got to get some feeling in there. Ready? Karl Barth. Good job. Mother Teresa. Each one of them is Jesus in disguise. Oh, we'll have to learn that one again. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Even if our God is able to save me from the fiery furnace, but even if he does not, I will serve the Lord. So we'll just go with that last part. Even if he does not, I will still serve the Lord. Okay. Come on, guys. Stay with me. Number four. Oh, any guesses? Esther would be a good guess. And Esther's actually in the next five. And I was supposed to put this on, but with this all the way on. Joseph in his Egyptian part. So Joseph is another fabulous, fabulous story in Genesis. I think it's Genesis 37 through 50. If you get time, read that. It's probably my favorite story of all time. Because Joseph, as we probably all know, was mocked by his brothers, beaten by his brothers, sold into slavery by his brothers. And if any man ever had the right just to say, "This is unfair," which were the three words I would never let any fifth grader say, "It's not fair." Joseph had the right to say that because he spent 17 years in slavery of some sort, sold into slavery in the household of Potiphar, accused of rape by Potiphar's wife, and then thrown into prison. So there he could have just curled up into a bundle and said, "It's not fair. Why is this happening to me when I've been so faithful?" And as we know, God had a plan for him. God made him second in command of Egypt. God saved the entire Israelite faith and also all of Egypt and the area during the seven-year famine because of Joseph and his wisdom. And his brothers came to him, and he forgave them. He said, "You meant it evil, but God meant it for good." Well, the brothers, after Jacob died, the brothers came back and said, "Well, now that Dad is dead, Joseph will now probably get his revenge on us, won't he? He'll probably now that Dad's gone and out of Dad's eyes, he's probably going to get back at us. Maybe he'll throw us in prison. Maybe he'll kill us." Joseph, with tears on his eyes, said, "God meant it for good. I have already forgiven you." And for this one, I don't take Joseph's words. I take Romans 8:28. Because God can use all things to work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So whatever is going on in my life, good or bad, and I, especially on the bad parts, and you look at it and you say, "How is God going to use this?" If we're open to it, God will use that for the good. So Joseph, another homework assignment. Read the story of Joseph sometime this week. All right, this one, I'd be surprised if you've heard of him. So raise your hand if you have heard of him. This is a monk in the 1400s. Go ahead, what? Who?
Brother Lawrence?
No, good guess. Who wrote the Bible four times, copied out the Bible word for word four times. And when you think of that in the days before Whiteout, I just don't know how that happens. But he was born in Germany and then went to the Netherlands with his brother. He followed his brother, who was 10 years older than he was, and they went to school in the Netherlands. And Thomas A. Kempis, after his brother graduated, he went and was a prior at a monastery. So Thomas just followed him there too. And for 10 years, he lived in the monastery and copied out the Bible. And also wrote out, like, instructions for young monks who were coming into the monastery to train them. Well, they put all of those words together, or he did, and called it the Imitations of Christ. And it's the number one best-selling devotional, something you probably haven't even heard of. Thomas More said, Sir Thomas More of Henry VIII fame, said it's one of the three books every person should have in their library. Now, Mike and I did research, and we couldn't figure out what three books you should have in your library, assuming he means the Bible is going to be the first book. Imitation of Christ is the second. What could be the third book? I don't think it's Harry Potter. So it's the Psalter. We were thinking maybe Thomas Aquinas. So there's your extra credit for the week. If you could figure out what the third book is, there is an extra credit point. Now, my husband, being the tech nut guy, he would instantly be on his cell phone right now figuring it out, but we've already looked, so you can't do that. So Thomas A. Kempis, his phrase that I try to remember is, if you have Jesus, you are rich and have enough. And Jesse, I was thinking, you could do a whole sermon on just that sentence because it's so powerful. If you have Jesus. So first, that's a qualifying question. You have to have Jesus in your life. And then you are rich. You have enough. You have the love. You have the faith and the courage and the blessing. You have the courage of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You have the faith of Joseph. You are rich and you have enough. So that's what I try to keep in my brain. All right. Pop quiz. Number two. Here we go. You got them all? Let's mix them up a little bit. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Let's start with even if. Even if he does not save me, let it be known that we will serve the Lord. Mother Teresa, should be easier. Each one of them is Jesus in disguise. For the Bible tells me so. Karl Barth, probably the easiest one. Ooh, Romans 8:28. And my cheat sheet just fell. That's how teaching goes, friends. God causes all things to work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And Thomas A. Kempis said, if you have Jesus, you are rich and have enough. Okay, my top five. And I wouldn't be a good teacher without homework. So here is your homework for the week. Find a Bible, probably on your phone. If you don't have it on your phone, download one. The first six chapters, read them sometime this week. You'll just delight in the stories. The story of Joseph in Genesis 37 to 50, that won't take you long. And just remember all the aspects of what he went through. And then go ahead and celebrate the St. Teresa's feast day this Wednesday by searching out, and in our area you don't have to search too hard to find a homeless person and share. You don't even have to go up and share Jesus, just share your love by giving them something. And I always encourage food or a bus pass or gift card as opposed to just cash. And do that on Wednesday. And of course, I always, always, always gave extra credit. Anybody who can find out the three books Thomas More said, come back up and let me know. All right. Thank you. Any questions? let's not push it. Don't give Bob any ideas. She said, do we get to hear the next five? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these saints. We thank you that you love us, that you love us so much. Help us to remember that we are rich when we have you and we have enough. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Please bow your heads with me. Dear God, thank you so much for this day, for waking us up, for giving us breath in our lungs. God, thank you so much for your sacrifice. We will never, ever be able to repay you for everything you've done for us and given us, breaking your body and shedding your blood. And Lord, it is difficult to think about my Savior dying for me. But we honor your sacrifice, God. We honor your love, this blood that we need. We live for you, God. We give you our hearts and our lives. God, help us this week to honor you and to live for you, to love others as you've asked us to love, and be with us as we are living our lives as a church. Be with us, God, as we are living as family members and sons and daughters and fathers and mothers. We love you so much, God. We ask this in your name. Amen.
Thank you for coming to worship today and celebrating the life that Christ has given to us.
May you remember this week one important truth, that Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Go with God.
Amen.